We are in verse number 49 this evening. We're going through the book of Psalms. Have been for about 3 years now. And we are in Psalm 119, which we have been for 6 weeks now. And we're taking each of these sections individually. Psalm chapter 119 is divided into 22 sections. Again, each one of the sections is according to one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 26 letters in our alphabet, but 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so this chapter is divided into 22 sections, each with a heading of the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 verses in every one of those sections. They're all the same size, exactly. Every one of the 176 verses in this chapter, except for 2, makes some kind of direct reference to the Word of God. Whether it says, thy words, thy judgments, thy statutes, thy ways, something. 174 of the verses have a direct reference to the Word of God. And so the longest chapter in the Bible, almost in the middle of the Bible, is about the Bible. And so God is showing us the emphasis He puts on His Word. In fact, I hadn't planned on saying, but go if you would just for a moment to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, notice verse number 2. When we talk about God and His Word, you cannot put, really folks, you cannot put too much emphasis on the Bible. Because we know nothing about God if it doesn't come from the Bible. We know nothing about salvation, regeneration, sanctification, adoption, nothing about anything if it doesn't come from the Word of God. And so all that we know about God, all that we know about the Christian life, all that we know about nature, all that we know that's right about anything has to come from the Word of God. How can you overvalue that? Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, notice the psalmist said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified, speaking to God, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now that does not mean we worship the Bible, but God says in essence He's raised His word up above His name. Why? Because God is only as good as His word is. Now because God is perfect and pure and infallible, His word has to be such. And so we cannot overvalue the Bible. Notice here in Psalm chapter 119. Have I read the verses yet? I haven't, have I? Okay. Psalm 119, look at verse number 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Let's go to the Lord together as we begin tonight.
Now, Father, we do thank you for this place again that we have, with the comfort of the patent pews, the air conditioning. God, you've given us every creature comfort we can need to be able to sit comfortably tonight with your word in our lap. And Father, our ears and most of all our hearts open. And Father, we can feast ourselves on the precious word of God. And I pray, God, as we consider the 8 verses before us tonight, you can give us something from them that would help strengthen us in our Christian life. God, your word is not given
As we look at Psalm 119 and again consider this evening the preciousness of the Word of God, we've been doing something each Wednesday evening, again in memory or in celebration of this being the 400th year of the King James Bible. On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking just a moment to give it its accolade, so to speak. I remember when I first got saved, I heard a preacher preach seven reasons why I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I thought at that time in my life, I thought, man, that's a great sermon. I had it on cassette tape and I listened to it over and over again. And as I thought about it and mulled about that over the last week or so, I thought, you know, I don't think I could get down to seven reasons. I don't think I could narrow it down that much because there's just too many reasons why we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know, folks that speak about us or talk about us say, why do you folks make such a big deal about it? Or why do you talk about it? There's more reasons than you got time for me to tell you about. But one of the reasons that we brought up last Wednesday evening is because this Bible has infused our language. Don't do it. Please don't do it. But I have been reading sections of the New Living Translation lately. And I'll tell you what, if you're raised on steak, you don't like hot dogs that are made out of chicken parts and pork parts and all that kind of stuff. I mean, beef hot dogs are enough, but the ones made out of all the leftover parts, everything. And really, when you've got a King James Bible in your hand and you pick up something like that, I don't know any other way to liken it than to say it's just junk food. I mean, I should have brought something in to read to you, but what you read is just like, what is this? You got to be kidding me. You call this a Bible? It's really pitiful. And our Bible is so rich because it has affected our language, not just because it's 400 years old, because I guarantee you, if the Lord tarries is coming 400 years now, we're not going to be talking like those new Bibles talk. God forbid we should talk like those new Bibles talk, that our language would deteriorate that far, that would be our language. You know, the Living Bible was translated by Kenneth Taylor back in the early 70s, and he took a Bible and paraphrased it for his children. That was his excuse for doing that. Now, we're not even going to talk about whether that was legit or not, but I'll just say, in the early 70s, he did that. Well, the New Living Translation now is made for adults, and the language is more childish than the Living Bible was back in the early 1970s. And when you read it, you just think, you know, what are you doing here? You're destroying the Bible when you do that. Our Bible has infused itself into our language, and people are walking around every day quoting the King James Bible and not even knowing it. We gave you some of those last week. Let me just show you again a couple of them this evening since we've got time. Look at Job chapter 19, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 19. And again, these were not phrases that were popular in the 1500s and 1600s, and the translators grabbed those phrases and put them in. They translated from Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic and Latin. They translated the King James Bible from those languages. And when they did, they originated these phrases that have just incorporated themselves in our language. And when somebody says today, that book is old and outdated, archaic, well then quit quoting it, would you? It's in the newspapers almost every day. It's in magazines all the time. It's in novels and books that people write. It's on television with people saying things, and they have no idea where it came from. Notice in Job chapter 19 and verse 20. My bone, Job said, cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. The skin of my teeth. I got through that by the skin of my teeth. You know, people say that all the time, and they don't realize that phrase originated with the 47, 48 translators of the King James Bible. And when they say it now, nobody says, oh, that saying is just old and archaic and outdated. Nobody says that. They know what you mean when you say, I got by the skin of my teeth. You know, I don't know the medical part of it, but they found out that teeth had skin. You know, nobody knew that back in Job's day. Now they polish it. Now they work on it. They do all that kind of stuff. And all that came from an old, archaic King James Bible. It's more up to date than the newspaper you read this morning. That's just how it is. Look at another one. Again, we just got a little bit of time. Zechariah, and I'll give you time to find that first of all. The book of Zechariah, the second to last book in the Old Testament. That'll help. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Speaking of the nation of Israel, God says this. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, again talking about Israel, toucheth the apple of his eye. That's a very common phrase in 21st century American English. The apple of his eye. I guarantee you pick up an NIV and it doesn't say the apple of his eye there. I haven't looked to see what it says, but I know it's not going to be the apple of his eye. But people say that still all the time. It's a very common phrase. Originated by the men that translated this Bible and just infused into our language. It became part of this Bible, made America what it is. It made this nation. Now, I understand somebody's going to try to correct me. Preacher, when those pilgrims came over, they had a Geneva Bible under their arm. Yeah, but it didn't last long. It was the Geneva Bible was fine, but they quickly traded it with the King James and became popular. They used it, and it was the one that really formed America from that onset. And it's infused its language. The apple of his eye, the skin of his teeth. He got by the skin of his teeth. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. We'll go two more in Isaiah, and then we'll move on to Psalm 119. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. They shall see eye to eye. You know, we saw eye to eye on that thing. That's a common phrase in our language. Again, originated when they translated this Bible into our language, and it's become part of our language. One more in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse number 5. Which say, stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. That's usually used in a negative context. And in fact, if you look at verse number 5, that is even a negative context. Talking about some people that thought they were better than other people. And we use the same expression. Oh, you're holier. You think you're holier than thou. This Bible has infected is not the right word. It has influenced our language and become part of our language. And there's no reason to trade it in for anything else. There's nothing the new Bibles have to offer that's any better than what that's got. And those expressions don't need to be updated. Apple of his eye, skin of his teeth, holier than thou. They don't need to be updated. We all know what they mean. They're not literal words. You know, when he said he got by the skin of his teeth, it didn't mean he was grabbing onto a rope with his, you know, with his jaw clenched. But we understand what it means. And so with all the new Bibles, they don't need, I said it Sunday night, we don't need more Bibles. We need more Bible. We just need to read it more and read it more and read it more. And if you read it, you'll understand it. You don't need anything modern to help you out with it. All right, back to Psalm 119. Commercial time's over. But I hope that helps you, because when somebody says why, you know, you go out of the parking lot and it says, you know, on the back side of our sign, it's got a picture of an open Bible, says KJV 1611. Why, you know, why that one? Well, these are some reasons why. And I hope you know why we use this good old book. Psalm chapter 49, or Psalm 119 and verse 49, is the seventh section of the book of Psalms. It is the letter G by our alphabet. It's called Zain in the Hebrew alphabet. The key word of these first eight verses is the word remember. Notice it in verse 49. Remember thy word unto thy servant. Verse number 52, I remembered thy judgments. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name. So remember is the key word. You'll notice in verse 52 and verse 55, it said, I remembered. And so we have the two divisions of these eight verses right there before us. Verse 49 to verse 51, David is asking God to remember something. He's pleading. He says in verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant. David is asking God to remember. And then in verse number 52 down to verse 56, we're reading about what David remembered. Let's look at these things this evening, beginning in verse 49 to verse 51. What David asked God to remember. He said in verse number 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." David is asking God to remember his word. Remember his word. Remember his promises. Remember his precepts. Remember his principles. David is asking God to remember those things that he's committed to him because he said, because they are my hope, he said in verse 50, they are my comfort, and at the end of verse 50, and they quicken me. David knew that he needed the word of God. It is God's word that brings hope. He said in verse 49, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." I've entitled this message or this study tonight, "Hope in the Word." Hope in the Word. Folks, our hope is in the Word of God. Not like, well, we hope this works out. No, it's our positive promise. The Bible says in the New Testament, we are saved by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. So it's not like, well, I hope I'm saved. It's simply, we're saved by that looking forward to that promise of God. He has promised to save those that believe in Him, that receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we've done that, we hope to see Him one day. We are going to see Him, but right now it's a hope. It's not been given. Right now we're saved, just as saved as if we're in heaven. The Bible says we're seated at the right hand of the Father. And yet we're saved by hope. We're hoping to get to heaven. And again, not in the way the world would interpret that, well, you hope to get to heaven. No, we know we're going. But right now, it's our hope because we haven't experienced it yet. But it's been promised in His Word. So His Word is our hope. That's why God's Word is so important. Because if He can break His Word, He can break that promise and we have no hope. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's verse number 12, that the world without God is without hope in this world. Our hope is based on the Word of God. And David said, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Our hopes are based on the Word of God. Look at verse 81 in this same chapter. Verse 81 says, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Notice verse 114, the same thing. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." God's word is our hope. God's word is all the promises of God, all the principles of God, all the precepts of God. It's all wrapped up in that book. We need to be taking it every day because that's our hope. You want a positive attitude? Stay in the Bible. You want a positive attitude in the midst of a wicked world and a corrupt generation and bad news on the television and newspapers every single day? You want to find some hope? Get into the Word of God. It's the only place we're going to find hope in these days. So David says that's his hope. Look, if you would, keep your place there. Look at Romans chapter 15 over in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. David asked God to remember his word, which brings hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We have hope through the Scriptures. We have hope through the Word of God. Again, you want to stay positive and upbeat? You don't need more caffeine. You don't need a picker-upper. You need the Word of God. You say, "Preacher, you really believe that?" I really believe that. I really believe that the Word of God will lighten your spirit, brighten your spirit, give you hope in the midst of it. It won't take away your problems. It doesn't eliminate the problems, but it gives you something through the problems. The world that's stricken, there are nations today that are languishing in poverty. And there's no hope for them to ever get out of that in this life and in this world. But that doesn't mean they can't have hope. They can have hope in the midst of that poverty. There are nations today that are very prosperous. Some of the European nations that brag about their intellect and their scientific discoveries and they don't need God. And they're some of the most miserable people in the world. Why? Because they've got all the creature comforts, they've got everything, but they don't have any hope. David said, "Thy word is my hope. I hope in thy word." David asked God to remember his word in verse number 49, which brings hope. Then he said in verse number 50, "This is my comfort." David asked God to remember his word, which not only brings hope, but also brings comfort. There are times that we need hope. There are times that we need a positive outlook. There's times we need comfort. David said in verse number 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction." Can I give you a biblical truth that the television evangelists aren't going to tell you? That you can be right with God and still be afflicted? You know, they want to get you to send their money in and get their prayer cloths and all that kind of stuff. So they'll tell you that if you're unhealthy, if you're sick, it's because you're not right with God. Job was right with God. The Apostle Paul that wrote 14 books of the New Testament was right with God. And yet he besought the Lord three times to take away his thorn in the flesh. And God said, "No, my grace is sufficient." You and I, as saved, born-again believers, trying to please God, attempting to live right, still are going to endure afflictions in this life. And David said, when I have an affliction, now hear me out before you jump to conclusions. David said, when I have an affliction, I'm not going to run to the lawyer, not going to run to the banker, not going to run to the doctor, not going to run to the psychiatrist. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. But David said, when I get in a jam and I am afflicted, whatever the affliction might be, physical, financial, emotional, whatever, when I get in, he said, I find comfort in thy word. Again, I'm not saying it's a cure-all, but boy, it'll cure a lot. And David said, David asked God to remember his word that brings hope, his word that brings comfort. When you need comfort, run to the book. Why is it as believers so many times when we go through difficult times, we set the Bible aside? I've talked to people as a pastor so many times. "Well, pastor, I'm going through a rough time in my life, and once I get through it, I'll be back in church." Hello? That's not the way. If you need God, get in church. If you need God, get in the Word of God. That's the place to go when you're afflicted and you need comfort. Get into the Bible. Get around God's people. That'll pick your spirits up. People get away from church and away from God and away from the Bible, and then they're so depressed and discouraged and downhearted and don't know what they need to do to fix themselves. I can tell you what you need to do. Get back in church, around God's people, get in your Bible. It's not going to fix it in 24 hours, but you get back in the right direction, it will take care of a lot. David asked God to remember his word, which brings hope in verse 49. His word, which brings comfort in verse 50. And then he also said in verse 50, it brings quickening. Notice verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Well, these things are a little bit similar. But he says, "Thy word hath quickened me." We saw that word. Look up at verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Quicken thou me according to thy word. The word quicken means to make alive. To bring back to life something which is dead. It's not creating new life, it's restoring life. Quickening. Restoring life. The Bible says in Ephesians, I talked about without hope, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were already there, you were already a being, but God has made you alive by faith in Jesus Christ. He's taking something which once had life, we had it in the Garden of Eden through our ancestors, but we were plunged into sin, and he brings back, he quickens, he makes life. And the Bible says that the Word of God is able to do that, like your cup of coffee in the morning that opens your eyes and brings you back to life. David said, "Thy word hath quickened me." The world today, folks, the world needs the Word of God. That's why we send missionaries around the world. That's why we send them to Africa, to Asia, to the different continents, because they need the Word of God. Someone asked Matt one time, he said, "Okay, when you're over there in Africa, what do? Do you give away clothes?" He said, no, we don't give away clothes. They said, do you do medical things? Do you do medical? And there's nothing wrong with those ministries. You understand what I'm saying? Do you do medical? He said, no, we don't do medical. Well, what do? We're church planters. We give them the gospel. And the person asking the question just kind of frowned at that because, well, if you're not doing humanitarian things, you're really not serving a purpose. Well, you and I, you know, I'm preaching to the choir right now. You and I know you can meet their physical needs and they die and go to hell. You've really not done much of anything at all. Now, there are some that are equipped. There are some that are equipped to be able to meet their doctors and can meet the medical needs and from that get an opportunity to preach the gospel also. That's wonderful, but not everybody has that talent or ability. And if only those folks go to the mission field, we've got a very restricted few to pick from. But we send them out because the world needs hope. Whether they're third world countries in poverty and depression and bad sanitation, what they need above everything else is they need hope. You can put a smile on their face by the gospel of Jesus. You send them food, you know what they'll do? They'll slit each other's throat to get it. You send them clothes, they'll fight over the Nikes. You send them the gospel, it gives them hope. And the world needs it, folks. America needs it. Guernsey County needs it. Cambridge and Byesville, surrounding areas. We need that hope. His word, David asked God to remember his word, which gave hope, which gave comfort, and he said, which quickens me. Look at verse 37 here in Psalm 119. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Again, thy way talking about his word. Verse number 40. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. The word of God is able to make you alive. It will restore life. David asked God to remember in verse 49 and 50 his word. In verse 51, David asked God to remember David's walk. In verse 49 and 50, God, remember your word. In verse 51, remember my walk. Folks, our walk ought to be according to his word. Our walk ought to be according to his word. If we want to please him, that's how we've got to do it. Verse 51, David said, the proud have had me in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. David's saying to God, God, remember, please remember my walk. Remember that even when the proud were against me, even when I was in derision, David is writing here, I can think of the day that he went out there against Goliath to fight with five smooth stones in his sling because Goliath had four brothers. He went out there with those five smooth stones and he got ready to go out and Goliath looked at him and disdained him for he was a youth. And he said, you come to me with staves like I'm a dog. He said, come and I'll feed your head to the ravens. David went out there with the disdain of Goliath, the enemy, upon him. But not only that, his own brothers are back there. What are you doing out here? With whom has I left those few sheep in the wilderness? All you do is take care of a few sheep. And even the people of Israel said, you can't go out there and fight. You're but a youth, and he's been a warrior from his youth. David had to disdain not just the enemy, but those on his own side. You think of Moses when he went before Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus. Let my people go. And Pharaoh mocked him and ridiculed him. Said, I don't know the Lord and I'm not going to let you go. He had to face the ridicule of Pharaoh himself. Then he went back and reported to his people and they said, who made thee a ruler over us? His own people turned on him. And he needed to have God remember that he was faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ was our ultimate example of that. Standing before Pontius Pilate and yet being innocent, was condemned. Not only by Pontius Pilate, but by the group out there yelling, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. David said in verse number 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Now I know that sometimes for our faith we get ridiculed, we get mocked. So did David, so did Moses, so did our Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? I have not declined from thy law. They're going to laugh, let them laugh. They're going to mock, let them mock. They're going to call you names, I guarantee they're going to call you names. You just keep doing what's right. Let the chips fall where they may. God's going to be the ultimate judge. Just keep serving him. David cried out to God, God, remember, please, remember. He asked him, remember your word. Remember my walk. What David asked God to remember. Then look secondly as we begin in verse 52. What David remembered. He asked God to remember his word. He asked God to remember David's walk. But then in verse 52, he said, I remembered. He said, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. You know what David remembered? He remembered the Lord's nature. The Lord's nature. The Lord's nature is to judge sin and to reward righteousness. The Lord's nature, his very being, is to judge sin and reward righteousness. And so when God made laws, starting all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you may eat of every tree of the garden, but this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, because the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When God originated his law, they were a reflection of his character. See, laws reflect the nature of the lawgiver. God's Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and other places in Scripture, reflect the nature of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And as he went through those different laws that he gave men, they reflect the nature of God. I like what verse 52 says, I remembered thy judgments of old. You know what of old means? Unchanging. I'm thankful God's laws don't change. They don't change with the times. We've got something we can count on, and God's not going to say, oh, sorry, I changed the rules. Yeah, but I remember playing a game a long time ago. Some kind of like, it wasn't Uno, but some kind of card game like that, and somebody's teaching me this game, and we start playing, and you start beating them, they say, oh, we forgot to tell you this part of the rules. Well, man, you can't change the rules in the middle of the game. Society does that. Society is changing the rules constantly. You know what God's rule is? Just to give an example, an obvious example. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is a man and a woman. That's been God's law since the Garden of Eden. You know what New York State just did. They just became the sixth state to acknowledge homosexual marriage. You know what they're doing? They're changing the laws. They're changing the rules. They're changing the judgments. And you know what? A nation's laws reflect the nation's character. Just like God's laws reflect his character, a nation's law reflect that nation's character. We're in trouble. Because for the last 70 years at least, I mean, it's always been, man's always going away from God. But the last 70 years or so, there's been a concentrated effort by the devil here in the United States of America to push it over the brink. And our changing laws, we're not sticking to the principles that we were founded upon. We're throwing everything, and everything's becoming new, and everything's getting us farther and farther and farther away from God. I thought about this today as I thought about this New York thing. I thought, you just watch, and I'm not a prophet, and I'm not trying to predict anything. But you watch in the coming years that the number of AIDS cases doesn't increase in New York, in the state of New York. Now somebody, oh, there's that fundamentalist Baptist preacher trying to say God's going to pour out his wrath upon. God doesn't have to do anything. It's already been done. It's already been done. God's already made man in his own image. And God has said, my law is this man and this woman. And when a man violates that, as it says in Romans chapter 1, leaving the natural desire of the one, burning in their lust one for another, and doing that which is unseemly. God has created people in such a way that when they do something contrary to the way he's created them, something wrong happens inside. And man thinks, well, we'll just change the laws. God says, you might change the law, but you won't change the result. God has given us his word to give us hope, to give us comfort, and show us how to live so that we might please and glorify him. And when we go outside of the word, we're not hurting anybody but ourselves. You know, those groups and those lobbyists and all that, because we want our rights, we want our rights. Well, we're in the Church of Laodicea, you know all about it. We want our rights, we want our rights. Okay, you can have them, and you get the consequences of your rights. God's law is unchanging. Thank God we have something we can hang on to. We don't have to worry about it being revoked and changed and updated and modernized. He's got his law. And David said, I remember the Lord's nature. His nature is to judge. His judgments of old, they're unchanging. Notice what he says in verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy... You know what David said? He said, I know your word. I know your statutes. I know your precepts. I know your law. I know your judgment. I know it's for our protection. I know it's for our blessing. I know it's for our benefit. And we walk according to it. We're blessed by God. Our troubles are not taken all away. But you promised never to leave us or forsake us. We have fellowship with you. Everything, in essence, is okay. But David said, then I look at those that have no care for your law. Have no respect for your judgments. Disdain your words and your statutes and your precepts. And David says, I'm just filled with horror. David wasn't filled with horror because the enemies of Christ were pursuing him or after him. He was filled with horror when he saw the wicked disdaining God. We can talk about, you know, what we're talking about now. We talk about homosexuality in our day and, oh, what's going to happen when it does this and when it does that, when it does that. And we worry about ourselves. And rightfully so. But you know what the horror is? That a nation is turning its back on God. The horror is that a world is racing itself as far from God as it can get. And don't need to beat a dead horse. If you don't believe it, turn the television on when you get home. And watch what's popular in our day and what everybody's talking about and what's going on. It is a mad race away from God, away from righteousness, away from holiness, away from godliness, and it's sucking people in by the multitudes. And David said, when I see sin rampant, I'm filled with horror. You know what the problem is? Older folks, our kids don't blush at what we used to blush at. Because they've been exposed to so much, things don't bother them, things don't offend them. Things don't scare them. There've been so many horror movies out and Halloween movie, whatever they are, so many of that stuff out, and so many that now when you talk about the tribulation and you talk about what's going to happen, they're cool. They think it's just another horror flick. And David said, when he thought about the wickedness of the world around him, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. The Lord's nature is to judge sin. David said, I've remembered that. I've remembered your nature. I remember that you judge sin. But notice the same judgments that scared David because of the wicked. Notice what he says at the end of verse 52. He said, I remembered thy judgments of old and have comforted myself. Wait a minute. The judgments that scared David so much when he saw the wicked because he knew the wrath of God would be poured out, those same judgments, David said, comfort me. The very things that scared David because he saw people walking in violation to God, he said, thy judgments comfort me. You know why David could say that? Because he was walking according to the precepts of God. He was walking according to his word. He knew he was safe from God's chastisement and judgment and wrath because he was walking according to God's word. We as preachers can beat ourselves over the head and talk till we're blue in the face and tell Christians, you need to live right, you need to walk right, you need to obey the Bible. And people think, oh, you're just trying to restrict me and take away my freedom and take away my happiness. And no matter what words you try to say, people sometimes just don't get it. Real blessing, real joy, real comfort, real quickening comes from that book right there. David said, because I walk according to your word, the horror that I see because I contemplate the judgment of God on others, I'm not worried about on myself because I walk according to your word. It is my hope. It is my comfort. He said in verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The movie, The Ten Commandments, I know there's a lot of it that just ain't in the Bible. But I'm reminded of one scene from that, and that is when the death angel is coming down into Goshen at night. The children of Israel have put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintels. And they're inside behind the doors as the death angel comes down, and the firstborn of every house of every Egyptian is taken in death. But the children of Israel are behind that closed door with the blood on the lamb. And you know what they're doing behind the door, at least in the movie, that one scene? They're in there singing from the book of Psalms. When God's judgment is poured out, you have peace if you know you've been obedient to God. If you walked according to His way, you don't have to fear and have horror like the unsaved do. David says, I remember the Lord's nature. I think of, we've talked about it a lot lately because we were just in Acts chapter 16 a couple weeks ago. Paul and Silas at midnight in the prison. And when all others would have been moaning and complaining and licking their wounds, they're singing and praising God at midnight. God shook the prison doors and got them out, and the jailer got saved, and what a glorious thing happened. Why? They weren't worried about God's judgment. They weren't worried. They weren't fearing that. They had the peace that they knew they were walking according to God's will. We need to have that. David remembered the Lord's nature in verse 52 to verse 54, and then in verse 55 and verse 56. I have remembered thy name, O Lord. David remembered not only the Lord's nature, but he remembered the Lord's name. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. You pillow your head at night and you've had a hard day, a rough day, difficult circumstances, trials, tragedies, whatever it might be. And you put your head down at night, remember God. Remember His name. There's a name that's above every name. Remember His name. There's no other like it. David says, in spite of the proud that have had me in derision, in proud of the wicked, that I stand in horror as I watch their ways and their lifestyles and what they do and their disdain for God. He says, still, when I remember your name, when I remember your name, verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. I want you to notice, what does he mean in verse 56? This I had. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. This I had. What does he mean? What did you have because you kept God's precepts? It takes us all the way back to verse 1. Not verse 1, verse 49. The first verse in this section. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The hope in God's word. David closes by saying, this I had. My hope in your word I had because I kept your precepts. There's hope in His Word. He's given us the Bible to be our hope, to be our guide, to be our comfort, to quicken us. We can't neglect it. We can't set it aside. We can't put it on a shelf and then read everything else and form our opinions and our views and our thoughts on everything from other things that we read. It's all got to come from here. Every time I sit down with a book next to my chair at home and I sit with that book next to it, I think, okay, Lord, as I'm reading this, because a lot of it is about spiritual things, about church growth, all this kind of stuff. I say, Lord, help me while I read this to discern what's according to your word and what's not according to your word. I'm reading a book. I read about half of it last night sitting there. And it's written about the last Christian generation, talking about young people today and whether or not this is the last Christian generation. And I said, Lord, before I even start reading this, give me discernment according to your word to know what's right and what's wrong. I'm not talking about in the areas of sin. I'm talking about discernment of spiritual things. I need God's word to be my guide. I need it to be my teacher. We all need that. We need His word. It gives us our hope, our comfort. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.